Cause I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Hey everybody, it's Tyler, and we're back again with the CBC Unspoken Podcast. I'm here with Matthew Hunter and Greg Stowe. Mm-hmm. I hope you were able to listen to the past few podcasts we put out. We talked about abandonment of family values, and we also talked about some sexual immorality. So I hope you're able to listen to these, and I hope you're learning and trying to grow your faith with us, because that's we're doing that as well, is strengthen our faith as well to learn more about God. So I appreciate everybody that's listened. I appreciate also all the feedback I've gotten. I've gotten three or four people that have told me that they've been enjoying the podcast. So I hope you continue the podcast. That's a lot more than what I've had over the past few years with it. So I really appreciate the feedback, and I hope you're enjoying. So for today, we're actually going to dig into like a sticky subject. We're going to be talking about money. When it comes to money, a lot of people tighten up about it. Money is something that we all need. I mean, you got to pay bills, you know, you got to feed your family. And it's hard to part with money, but it's also easy to fall in love with money. So we're going to talk about, the churches and how churches can sometimes become a business. But before we get into that, like I mentioned, we talked about last time on the podcast with Matthew and Brother Mike, we talked about family values. This isn't necessarily about family values, but it's a video that I found that related to family, so I wanted to play it.
A man and his wife and his mother-in-law went on vacation to the Holy Land. While they were there, the mother-in-law passed away. The undertaker told them, you can have her shipped home for $5,000, or you can bury her here in the Holy Land for $150. The man thought about it, told him he'd just have her shipped home. The undertaker asked, why would you spend $5,000 to ship your mother-in-law home when it would be wonderful to have her buried here and spend only $150? The man replied, a man died here 2,000 years ago. He was buried here. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I just can't take that chance.
So that was just a quick little joke. I thought it relatable because we just got out of family values and now we're going into money, and he would rather spend the extra money to bring his mother-in-law home and bury her in the States. Didn't want to take that chance on her coming up from the dead. So, so money. All right, I have in my first note, money. Over the past years, churches and pastors have abandoned God and replaced Him with money. Their desire for money and power, because money and power are a lot of times,
they're synonymous.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, they're together. So you have these people that have a strong desire for money and power that has jaded their judgment. As shepherds of the sheep, if you're a child of God, you're a sheep. And so you have these shepherds that, overlook and are supposed to take care of the sheep, feed the sheep, sacrifice for the sheep. We'll talk about that later. But it seems that pastors and religious establishments have steered from biblical principles and teachings and have replaced God with money. I want to start out by saying money can be good, and it can serve a purpose to help grow God's kingdom and to help gain followers of Jesus. But too many times, people discard God from their life whenever they become wealthy, whenever money becomes priority in their life instead of God. And these people turn to God whenever they have a need, but when they have money that solves the problem, they don't need God anymore. I've seen a lot in today's times about how people sometimes equate money with happiness. Mm-hmm. But there's no amount of money that can buy salvation, you know, that can buy that peace that comes from serving Jesus Christ. You know, when you have these pastors that are preaching about getting rich and becoming prosperous and stuff like that, it's kind of pushing people into, into a pitfall, you know, into a pit, because they're going to start relying upon the money more so than the God, it's about the love of money, that's evil, not the money itself.
Right. Yeah.
We learn in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I'm sure we've all heard these. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So we're told to flee from the love of money and to, you know, follow righteousness and godliness. But sadly, a lot of pastors are doing the exact opposite. You know, they're fleeing the righteousness, they're fleeing the godliness in search of numbers, in search of, you know, more tithing from the church. It really hinders, you know, witnessing to people and, reaching people if your total concern is with money. We saw right here that, you know, when you have money, you know, it leads to, you know, foolish and hurtful lusts. You know, when you have money, I mean, you look at these, these billionaires and millionaires and stuff, you know, they can get whatever wife they want, you know, and, you know, I'm not saying that they don't love them, right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, you can see a lot of people fall into this sleeping with whoever they want, you know. Right. So there's a lot of negative impacts of making money your whole priority.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all have anything you want to add to
that? Most people that are extremely wealthy, they tend not to enjoy the money that they've made, because they're either worrying about A, keeping it,
mm-hmm.
or B, making more.
Right.
And it's, you know, you can't be consumed with it. You know, God doesn't intend for everybody to be rich.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's pretty obvious He couldn't trust me with a very large bank account. But people that are wealthy seem to focus more on either keeping what they have or making more.
Right.
And the temptation, too, when you become a pastor like that and your church grows and things get exponential, and just someone that hasn't had money becoming rich because of it, it becomes a stumbling block in itself, mm-hmm. because you take somebody that didn't have a lot of money maybe to start with, and then tons of money.
Right, right.
And then in general, you know, part of what's happened in our world in the last few years especially is things have gotten so expensive and so hard to
mm-hmm.
maintain, and prices and things like that we all get a little, I guess, entranced when we get a little bit more money,
mm-hmm.
because when you go without, and of course we've not gone without like some people are right now in this
right.
world, but in general, when you're struggling a little bit and then all of a sudden you get some, it's like everybody at tax time when they get their returns, mm-hmm. you know, years ago used to be rich.
Right, right.
Now it's like, oh, we can pay a bill, but you know, back in the day when I was young, I remember people were like so excited and they get their, you know, they get their tax returns and they're just rich for right. a week.
Yeah.
You know, and it's over.
I mean, you can see that with like the stimulus check that came out a few years ago. You know, nobody used that for groceries. You know, you'd see people go out buying flat screens, TVs.
Right. And not only that, but it's consuming.
Yeah.
You know, when you go from nothing to something, it consumes your mind until it's gone, you know, and then, and so it's, the love of money, you know, it's a terrible thing, period. Mm-hmm. But, you know, people that, especially that don't understand having a lot, it really becomes something, you know, right, if they ever get it. And the devil uses that a lot.
Right.
He uses that a lot. And so when you get people that are thrust into the limelight and become big,
mm-hmm.
you know, it really becomes a temptation that, you know, a lot of them, they just fall into.
Right. Well, you can see that too with like people that win the lottery, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
A lot of them, they spend it so fast, you know, more than you would think. Right. Like I would think if I won the lottery, it would last me my whole life, you know. But then you look at these other people that have won the lottery and they burn through it.
Well, you don't see many of them that are still millionaires.
Right.
After
right.
long.
Yeah, and then they're left, you know, stuck in that same position that they were before, trying to get that mm-hmm. back, you know, so they're stuck, you know.
It's a pitfall, just like any of it. It's a pitfall.
Trying to win it again. And what are the chances of winning it one time? What's the chances of winning it twice?
Right.
Yeah. So, and that's, I mean, you take any of the kings in the Old Testament too, or any of the, you know, anybody like that, and we see, you know, Solomon, probably one of the best examples, had
mm-hmm.
all the money. He was rich, he was wise, until he had a whole lot of wives. And, you know, but he started losing sight of mm-hmm. God. And
mm-hmm.
Hezekiah was the same. He, you know, he was excited about the wealth of, you know, the kingdom. But he showed it to the wrong people, and they come back and robbed everything.
Right.
You know, because his eyes weren't where they needed to be. And so, yeah, it's a pitfall. And, It's not at all what
right.
the mission is anyway.
Right.
I mean, you take John the Baptist, locust and wild honey, and you know, was in, you know, skins, animal skins, yeah. preached the gospel
till he wilderness. Was
arrested and beheaded.
Yeah. Yeah, you can definitely see how money can become that stumbling mm-hmm. block, because, you know, you're open to so much more lust and so many more opportunities for Satan to hinder you. But at the same time, it's if you have all that money, it's also an opportunity to be able to use it for in the right ways.
Right.
But, you know, people become selfish when they get that rich. You know, they, like you said, they become entranced with what they can do with mm-hmm. the money. Before we started this, we were talking about that. They can become entranced with what they can do with the money mm-hmm. and how that can help them. Like you mentioned earlier, there are repercussions for replacing God with money or with other things. I mean, mm-hmm. There are repercussions for those things. You know, we know the story of the poor man going to heaven and the rich man, or Lazarus going to heaven and the rich man going to hell. And, you know, we also are taught by Jesus that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that's because a lot of rich people, and I have no problem with people having money at all. It's the intent of which you use your money to that's important. Like I said, the love of money is evil. The money itself is not evil. It's the love of money. So, you know, you can see a lot of people who are rich, you know, just abandoning God and not needing God, which is why they wake up in hell, because they've relied too much on their money or their status. Go ahead, get it out, Greg. Give me a smack you on the back.
Sorry, guys.
Sorry.
That's fine. In Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So that's why it's a lot harder, you know, because it says these other verses, you know, about falling into lust mm-hmm. and stuff like that. It's not that the rich man was rich, it's what the money caused, you know. And how he utilized that money in a wrongful way.
Well, and a lot of people, you know, they obtain wealth through legitimate, hardworking, you know, businesses. And it's not like, you know, the businesses that we've talked about on here previously, where they made lots of money. You know, maybe somebody did do it what we would call the old-fashioned, hardworking way, but they still let that consume them and still mm-hmm. let it, you know, dictate their every move. Yeah. And it's, and like you say, it's not the money.
Right. You can also see these people get obsessed with it, you know, then that's mm-hmm. all they care about is, mm-hmm. is the money. But like I said, money can be a good thing. It can also be a bad thing, depending on how it's utilized by the person who has the money. So with that being said, I want to talk a little bit about money in the church.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, due to the constant operations and activities associated with churches and religious establishments, money is required, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you need money to pay your light bill. You need money to, you know, support missionaries. You need money to pay your pastor, you know, pay your youth pastors. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in bigger churches, sometimes they're paid full time. You know, right. that's their job. You know, in smaller churches like ours, Matthew works another job, you know. So, but money is needed in these churches.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to talk a little bit, give kind of an insight of how much money do churches actually make or have. And because Christianity is a religion that historically teaches on giving and tithing, I mean, that's an Old Testament value that's mm-hmm. been passed mm-hmm. down. And, you know, helping the poor. Many people trust Christian influences or trust, you know, churches mm-hmm. that, that might deviate by Christianity, but holds some of the same values as mm-hmm. Christianity. I mean, you look at the Church of Latter-day Saints, we don't believe like they do at all, yeah. but it's also kind of stems from Christianity, right? Mm-hmm. The Catholic Church is based in Christianity. So people trust these institutions, though we believe differently than right. they do, mm-hmm. and they still trust them because of, you know, the historical... you know, the historical texts and the biblical texts that talk about giving to the poor and helping mm-hmm. people out. So they trust those people. And this is why the Roman Catholic Church is valued at $30 billion alone in the Vatican. That's not including the other
mm-hmm.
Roman Catholic mm-hmm. churches around the globe. Around the globe, it's approximately $70 billion. Mm-hmm. So that's how much money they have. And I looked a little bit into how they use it. Most of it goes toward, you know, most of it goes toward mission work,
mm-hmm.
but some of it goes to, you know, investments and, you know, putting money in the stock market mm-hmm. and stuff mm-hmm. like that. But it's the importance of where that money goes, right, and how the people use it. The Church of Latter-day Saints is the richest in the world, and, it's valued at $100 billion,
mm-hmm.
which is crazy in my mind. When I was reading this, it was a little further down. I think I looked at the Southern Baptist Convention, mm-hmm. and I think it's like at $200 million, which is still a lot of money.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, you know, there's different branches of that. Right. Not every church goes to that, so you could only think that. There's so much money that is involved with churches. Like I mentioned earlier, having money is not bad, but the love of money is bad. If those funds are going toward good causes, such as helping the community, giving to the poor and needy, funding missionaries to spread God's word, or etc., it could be a valuable asset, you know, in growing Christ's kingdom. However, it's when the church makes money and hoards the money and mm-hmm. grows bank accounts and, you know, lines people's pockets.
Right.
And, you know, I truly do believe that you're supposed to bless the people that, you know, work in the church, that help right. in the church. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pay the pastors right. and you shouldn't pay those people. But it can get to a point, too, where they're giving too much mm-hmm. or your church is struggling because they're getting too much. Mm-hmm. Or that money is going in places it shouldn't go to.
Well, I mean, as you said earlier, excuse me, money is necessity. You have to have money to run your household. You have to have money to run the church. Light bill, water bill, maintenance, repairs, mm-hmm. missionaries, outreach projects. You know, money is a necessity. Mm-hmm. So, the... Not that. But with the... You know, so many things are corrupt nowadays, and you know, a lot of people, that's how they see churches. You know, they go to, you know, two services a year, and those two services, that pastor preaches on tithing, mm-hmm. and almost browbeats you into you know, feeling guilty, mm-hmm. when, you know, if the pastor's preaching what God lays on his heart. And you give what God lays on your heart, and the church is using the money as it's supposed to, there won't be an issue.
Right.
You know, we've been coming to church here 16 years, and I don't think I've ever heard Brother Mike preach a message on tithing, ever.
No. I've heard him mention it before, but sure. never like a lesson browbeating people to give
more. Right.
yeah. I think I was talking to my parents the other day, and I'm glad to be a part of a church that gives mm-hmm. like crazy. I've never been a part of a church that has so many poundings and where right. so many people are willing to give yeah. and help out at the church. But there's so much like wickedness and stuff in the churches because of money. I mean, you look at Jesus when he overturned the tables, you know, in mm-hmm. what was that, John 2? I think that's mm-hmm. what it was, John 2. And you know, he overturned those tables. You know, if we go back to the, I didn't put the actual scriptures on here, but the temple was selling sacrifices, you know, to yep. the people and taking money off of it, you know, making money, you know, using like a convenience fee mm-hmm. almost. And so, you know, it probably was good to have sacrifices there, you know, for somebody yep. say, somebody that's traveling through or something, you know, because they wanted to, you know, make the sacrifice for the remission of their sins for a year. We could go back to Old yeah. Testament and talk about that, but it was probably good to have that.
It's and convenient.
It is. And
the problem they were doing was the temple had its own currency. So you had to exchange your currency. You couldn't use your Roman currency mm-hmm. to buy those sacrifices.
Oh, okay.
So you had to that's why the money changers were there. You had to exchange for that. The rate was so much different, and you lost money when you exchanged for temple currency.
Huh.
So when you did, you exchanged it, and you might give a dollar's worth and get 60 back, you know, and so the value was less.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were extorting people,
right?
Basically, right. because you knew you needed a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You couldn't afford to raise your own. So you had to get one from the temple,
mm-hmm.
which Mary and Joseph may have gotten turtle doves there when they offered it for Jesus when he was circumcised, you know, and for her cleansing too, because, you know, she had a baby. She had to go through that
mm-hmm.
and make an offering. Not everybody has that livestock with them, you know, right. especially if they're miles and miles away from Jerusalem or right. wherever. And so it was convenience, but it was deceptive, and it was Jesus knew that they were extorting the people,
taking advantage of yeah. people who were
in his house,
know, yeah, who were you know, coming willingly.
Yeah.
You know, I'm sure a lot of them were there out of a good heart.
Well, yeah,
you know?
I mean, I would want to make sure my sins were right. rolled back, you know. I mean, I would be good. Desperate to make sure, and if that's what it took was to get it there, you know, sure, I'd pay the price,
right?
But and I would trust the religious leaders to be real with me.
Right.
But they weren't.
Right.
Right.
You know, and they were taking that money. You know, they were just as bad as the tax collectors, but they were official, you know, men of God.
Right.
And that's what, you know, I mean, and, you know, you look at Jesus, it's a little bit of a sidebar. Look at Jesus when you see him in the scriptures and he makes a reed or a whip from, you know, the reeds and things like that, is that he sat down and made that all that time. He didn't just grab something up and run in there.
Right.
He sat down and took the time to make that.
Yeah.
You know, he wasn't acting on impulse.
Right.
His anger was righteous because, you know, he took the time and he knew what he was going to go in there to do.
Right.
And, you know, he was angry, but he probably sitting there praying about it the whole time, you know. Yeah. But yeah, when you see what they did to the people of God, you know, and that happens now in so many ways. I thought about the indulgences that the Catholic Church used to require people to pay them to pray their family right. into heaven.
Right.
Because if, you know, I mean, the people would be desperate because their family had died,
mm-hmm.
and the only way to get to heaven was to be prayed into mm-hmm. there.
Right.
And, you know, I mean, you know, the priest would say, okay, for a fee, we'll pray you.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, I mean, and they'd pay anything because that's what they believed. They mm-hmm. believed in that, taking advantage. And they were being taken advantage of.
Yeah. And it's sad that still some churches today are like that. Well, you know, you have the healers and stuff.
Oh, yeah. I'll send you a handkerchief, you know, or water,
right.
You know, holy water.
Miracle spring water. Yeah, that's what I like. You remember those
questions? Well, it's kind of funny that that y'all brought that up, because when you sent me the outline of this, this is not made up. This is taken straight off of a website. For $29.99, you can buy a bottle of triple blessed holy water.
Oh my goodness.
Which is the ultimate holy water you can obtain, blessed by two priests, one cardinal from the Archdiocese of the Chicago Roman Catholic Church.
Well, that's high quality holy water.
This holy water contains water obtained from Lounge, France, as well as triple blessed holy salt. It's 100% pure and safe for any and all uses. For $29.99.
Man,
that's a deal right there.
Right under that, it's a bottle of holy water straight out of the Jordan River.
Wow.
For $14.
Wow. If you buy this, we'll throw in this. Yes.
Well, the other one even said that the bottle had been prayed over.
Really?
Wow. Man.
It's sad, too. It's so sad.
Man, and it's because people are, you know, searching mm-hmm. for, you know, they're searching for God, you know.
Right.
And
there's a wolf waiting.
Yeah.
Setting a trap.
Yeah. Man, that's sad. They're not, people that, and pastors that take advantage and stuff like that, they're not real shepherds.
Mm-hmm. Can't be.
They can't be, no. Wow. that's crazy.
That's good stuff.
That's crazy.
Glad you brought that up.
So I put on here that that people taking advantage, that people and pastors take advantage of, you know, God's children, and them actually wanting to be willing to grow, have a closer relationship to them. It's like, you know, some people are manipulators, and mm-hmm. they feast on people who are vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's like.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can see that even in the Old Testament, how money and power was prioritized over, you know, God's children. If we look back in Ezekiel 34, I'm not going to read. I mean, I encourage you to go back and read Ezekiel 34 and then read John 10. But it talks about the shepherds of Israel leading the flock of Israel, meaning the Israelites, and how the shepherds of the Old Testament, God condemns them because they have started following their own desires and starting feeding themselves and letting their sheep suffer, letting his sheep suffer. He calls them his sheep because they're the flock of God, right? And so you can see in Ezekiel 34 how God condemns these leaders, these shepherds. He condemns them and says they're so selfish that there aren't any shepherds. You know, they weren't even a shepherd. And so later in Ezekiel 34, it talks about how one shepherd would come, and that's Jesus that, you know, that looks over it all. But, you know, you can really juxtapose those shepherds back in the Old Testament that were selfish, that cared about themselves, with the good shepherd, which is Jesus in John chapter 10. Yeah, he's sacrificial. Those people, those leaders in the Old Testament were selfish, and they wouldn't sacrifice themselves for the sheep. But you can see how Jesus sacrifices himself for the sheep, which is why he's the good shepherd, right? But too many shepherds nowadays let the sheep go. And in Ezekiel 34, it says the sheep have went astray. You know, they've scattered throughout the land because they weren't being led in the proper way. So too many times a day, there's shepherds or supposed shepherds that are abandoning their sheep. They're acting like a hireling. The reason I know all this is because we talked about it in Sunday school. And I actually taught a lesson on it a few weeks ago. But it's, they're acting like a hireling. They don't care for the sheep. You know, and it's sad to see how, you know, people suffer under the hands of others, and sometimes not even knowingly, you know, do that. I mean, you look at those pastors that are always asking for money. Yeah, Jesse Duplantis comes to mind. I couldn't think of his name, and Matthew reminded me earlier of those people that always ask for money. You know, he has a multi-million-dollar mansion that has, you know, more rooms than, you know, probably than he has members at his church. And it's crazy how he manipulates scripture and twists scripture to line his own pockets. You know, he has a quote where he says, if Jesus was alive today, he would have a private jet. And I'm like, man,
doubt that.
Look how far away, you know, you have come, you know, from scripture to be able to say that.
No place to lay his head.
Right. And it's sad because the people that give him that money are doing so out of a spirit to serve God, and kind of unknowingly fall prey to those shepherds, or, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing. Those people who take advantage of them.
Yeah.
Well, there was a local church. It's been several years ago that they did no business meetings. There was no accountability on the money. There was no kind of responsibility, and the head deacon was asked about a business statement, and he said that it wasn't the people's business how much money the church had. That if they knew, they'd want to spend it. After people struggled to make ends meet at the end of the week and put their last few dollars in the plate, that man is now in prison for embezzlement of that church.
Wow.
So, you know, if there's not accountability, then somebody's hiding something.
Right. Absolutely. Right.
You know, if
transparency.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, if you ask for a business statement and that they can't provide it, then there's a problem. You know, we have quarterly business meetings, and, you know, I honestly feel like that, you know, that's one reason why God blesses our church so much, is because there is so much transparency.
Right.
There is accountability. And Not that we're wealthy by any stretch of the imagination, but our needs are met.
Absolutely.
And I think God honors that.
Yeah, he does. There's another church in our area that that one time was, you know, planning on buying property and building a new church, mm-hmm. and they took up like a lot of money. And I know people that gave, like, I know some of the people that gave thousands of dollars, you know, to this. Well, it wasn't a few years, and they went bankrupt. Mm-hmm. So where did all that money go? And it makes you not trustworthy of the people running the church anymore. You know, you could really like the people that...
Yeah.
You could really like the pastor and stuff, but it makes you think differently about mm-hmm. them. Like, you know, are you truly giving the way you know, is my money going right. toward something that's good, or is it going towards something else?
Well, there's a problem too with ambition. That's sometimes that's the pastor wanting to grow and grow and grow and, mm-hmm. and even grow outward as multiple campuses.
Mm-hmm.
It's also decisions to build bigger when that's not necessarily what God wants.
Right.
I've known throughout my life, I've known of churches that determined they were going to build big sanctuaries.
Mm-hmm.
They go into millions of dollars of debt in this, even in this area, when that was not even heard of.
Right. You know,
when things were easier to build and cheaper to build.
Yeah.
And it was $1 million.
Mm-hmm.
And are still suffering from that.
Right.
Like you said before, we're blessed at our church. We're not paying on a loan for it.
Right.
God has blessed us to pay that off.
Right.
That we can, we're not burdened by that, so we can help, you know,
right.
with missionaries and the ministries of the church to reach out. That's the problem, is ambition. And you know, that starts from the beginning of time when Satan decided he wanted to be above God.
Mm-hmm.
That was ambition. He had bigger plans than God.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And
ambition can be good if it's with Christ, right?
If it's directed in the right direction,
right.
and it's led by God,
right.
which it's not really ambition then. It's different, because ambition is always self-centered, even mm-hmm. when it's not necessarily a bad thing. Ambition is my drive
okay.
to do something.
Kind of like it's appeasing yourself.
I-centered.
Like,
it's, okay. it's me. It's my plan. But God's plan is something different. And, you know, I mean, God never worried as much about the building as he did
right.
what was in the building.
Right.
You know, and that's, I think that's where we, because when the disciples took Jesus to see the temple, they were bragging about how nice it was and how beautiful it was. Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left on another.
Right.
And he was right. In 70 AD, that thing was taken apart by the Roman soldiers to get all the gold they could get out of it. It was melted down, and gold was in between the bricks. And so every brick was taken apart just to get the gold out between, because it had melted. And the fact was, is that they were so worried about the building,
mm-hmm.
but not what, you know, God intended for them.
Right.
And the church, and when you look in Acts, they were meeting house to house, breaking bread,
right.
you know.
Right.
Sure, they'd go to the temple to worship God, but they'd also be wherever they could worship God.
Right.
Might be the street, might be in their house to house, whatever. That's where we go wrong. And that's where, in the end times, the temple is going to be rebuilt.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and the Antichrist is going to come, you know, step on up in there. And they're going to see that he's not the Messiah. But I think that ambition, like you said, there's a form of ambition that's, it's our drive to be successful. But in that, you know, if it's not focused on God, then, you know, it's going to lead to, you know, us being consumed by it.
Right.
And I think that's the problem, is that, you know, it's nothing wrong with having multiple campuses
right.
if those are reaching different
right.
people, you know. I myself am not big on one pastor for five campuses.
Right.
I think that he needs to be approachable, you know, and there needs to be somebody there as the under-shepherd
mm-hmm.
That's my personal opinion. But the fact is that, you know, when you become spread out so much, it's easy for you to become weak, you know, and things can happen.
Well, it's hard to grow a relationship, too, you know. Yeah. I mean, Jesus says the shepherd know my voice, right? He has a relationship with the sheep. You know, if you're a sheep, you have a relationship with the shepherd.
Right.
And, you know, as the same thing goes with the pastors wouldn't be called shepherds if it wasn't going to be supposed to be the same structure between, you know, you need to have that relationship with your pastor. But yeah, I can definitely see how, you know, and it might not even necessarily be the love of money in that instance is, you know, you want this to happen so much, but God doesn't want you to, doesn't want it for you right now.
And yeah, I've seen that to where it was like the drive was so big, it's like I'm already in this rut and I'm not gonna change.
Right.
And God's like, stop. Stop.
Yeah.
And nope. And you know, it turned out
to
be bad. It turned out to hurt more than it helped.
Well, you try to force it. I mean, you can see that in any aspect of, you know, your walk with Christ. If it's meant, you know, if it's the Lord's will, it'll happen, you know. But if it's your will, you're going to fall flat on your face quite often. So, you know, with there being so many pastors and, you know, establishments that have wrongfully used money in the past, you can definitely see a lot of people who are starting to become less trustworthy of organizations. I've seen videos on I've never done TikTok. Do you guys do TikTok?
I do not.
I've never used TikTok, but back when I used Instagram, I looked on Reels and all the time, and I would see videos where people say, you're not supposed to give to the church and stuff like that. And I'm like, in my head, I'm thinking, you know, how are these churches supposed to stay afloat?
Right.
You know, how are these churches supposed to stay open if nobody gives money to them?
Right.
And it comes from, you know, the root of, you know, dishonesty of churches in times past. You know, a lot of people don't recognize who they can trust anymore. You know, people aren't people of their word anymore.
Right.
I mean, you have to have a contract for everything. Used to, you just shake somebody's hand.
Force people to.
And that would be good. But now a lot of people don't have that trustworthiness in, especially, like, local churches. We talked about Latter-day Saints and the Roman Catholic Church, but just your normal, you know, local Baptist church, like an independent Baptist church like us. You know, some people might not, you know, feel comfortable giving, and I'm not saying us, because we have a really giving church. Everybody is, you know, everybody feels confident in what our money or what our church spends money on because they're transparent.
I just got my info that I asked for before we started, that we do have about 30 missionaries that we support. So, I mean, that's a blessing.
Well, I mean, for a church of 300,
that's really good.
That's a pretty good number.
Yeah. But, yeah, speaking of, I mean, like our church, obviously we pay our pastor, and I'm not going to go into a whole business statement on the podcast, but, you know, we support missionaries. We help out people that need help in our community. You know, a lot of money goes toward outreach and different activities we do at the church to help others. So we have a real trustworthy church here, and that's what I really like about being here is you don't have to worry. You know, you don't have to worry if my tithes check is going in the right direction. But
well, I mean, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be good stewards with what things that God has entrusted us with.
Mm-hmm.
And as far as, you know, we all have jobs, and God has entrusted us with our jobs, so we have to take care of them to make our money, to provide for our family, to give our tithes to the church, so that the church can be good stewards of that money to do what needs to be done with it, so somebody else can be good stewards of what God's blessed them with.
Right.
So it's one has to happen.
It's all building blocks.
Right.
Right. But yeah, like a lot of people, they struggle trusting churches. And I want to say on here, first of all, you know, not all churches or charitable organizations are corrupt.
Right.
And that's what, you know, that's what those people on the videos that I saw are like, you don't need to be given, like, you need to spend that money toward helping other people, which that's good. It's good to help other people, but you also can't forsake the church at the same time and expect it to prosper.
Well, that's a discernment thing.
Right.
If you're a Christian, a believer at all, if you were going to help somebody, a neighbor next door that you feel like struggling, but you don't know what they're going to use it for, or maybe somebody you've never met, and, you know, we've all been there. It's like, you know, you see somebody really, God's impressed on your heart, you know, give them a little bit of money or whatever you've got, and then you're like, but what, God, what if they use it for something they don't need to? And then God's like, trust me. If they use it for something they shouldn't, that's on them.
Right.
But the impact of someone saying, I love you enough to help you,
right,
care about you, that's going to matter down the road.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'm not saying just willy-nilly, but it's the same way with the church. And I'm afraid too many people use that as an excuse not to.
Not to, right.
And it's like, you know, but I've heard of people that give to a church they don't even go to.
Yeah.
You know, because they believe in that ministry, mm-hmm. you know, and they may give over and above what they give at their own church, or they may not, you know, go to church,
right.
but they give.
Right.
You know, I mean, and that's between them and the Lord.
Right.
But the fact is that it's a discernment thing, that you've got to just trust God with that. And now, if you knowingly know that it's going to be irresponsible, it's not used for the right reasons, that's a different story.
Right.
But if it's, you know, if you're worried about it,
right.
you know, that's probably the devil saying, don't give, mm-hmm. you know, and less about what it's for, because we don't know.
Right.
God does. But, yeah, I mean, that's a really hard thing, but it's, when you're discerning, you're letting God lead you in that direction, because, you know, I mean, that's obedience.
Right.
And you want to obey God.
And God knows how much you can give too. You know, right. he knows what you're capable of giving. I know multiple people who have given, paid their tithes, meaning 10%, you know, tithe comes from a tenth in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Gave their 10% when they didn't have enough money to pay their bills. Yeah. And that's scary. It's a scary thing to do. But God provided, you know, provided with that, and they got a check for a little bit more than what they needed. And so, you know, God will provide if you're giving what you can give, but he'll also chastise if you don't give what you should give,
well,
right?
That's it. That's the whole thing about giving, is it's because I'm thankful for what God gave me, so I'm giving back. You know, like I heard again, one guy had a lemon tree come up in his yard out of nowhere. He started giving, and he started giving to others, tithing lemons, you know, to God and to other people. I know it sounds crazy. You know, he tithed his normal money too, but God started giving him lemons like this big. I mean, giant, you know, way bigger than what they're normally supposed to be. You know, and it was the fact that he was given of what God gave, and I think it was like more than 10%. It's like,
oh, yeah.
But he was doing that out of love for an appreciation for what God gave him. And so God blessed him because of it. And what did he do? Use that, the bigger blessing, to help more.
Mm-hmm.
And it more stacks on top of itself.
I want to read this verse right here. It's a little bit further down in my notes than where I was at, but I think it applies a lot right here. Is Malachi 3, verse 7 through 12 says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. even this whole nation, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing, and there shall be no room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So, you know, there is provisions from God whenever you give, right? But, you know, there's also curses, you know, if you don't give what you're supposed to give. But I like that example that you said of how, you know, God blessed that man because he was giving, you know, sometimes even more than what he was supposed to give. So, you know, there are blessings that come from, and, you know, the Bible says, the Lord of hosts says, he'll pour those blessings over.
And try me. He said, try me, test me.
Right.
See if I won't do it.
Right.
And I had the same verse, Malachi 3:10. I had it pulled up just now. A lot of people want to misconstrue that and go, well, I'm going to give to receive.
Right.
And you can't do that. Right. You have to give just out of a giving spirit, out of a giving heart, and just trusting that God's going to, you know, God's going to bless you for it. And it may not be monetarily.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's blessings is not always what we think they should be or what we think they're going to be. But it's God's blessings.
Mm-hmm.
And so many people think, well, if I give 12%, then I'll, you know, I'll reap 12%. And that's not how that works.
Right. Right. Well, I mean, you can look at, we were talking about this before the podcast, and I don't even have it in my notes, I was just reading it, but you look at, there's a parable that Jesus speaks, and I can't remember exactly where it's at. I was reading it right before I came in here, but I've been reading a lot of different scripture. But there's the parable where it's the Pharisee and the publican, and they come and pray. And, you know, the Pharisee comes in there and says, Lord, I have fasted twice this week, I have paid my tithes, I have done all these things, thank you for not allowing me to be like a publican.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty much what he says. And the publican comes in there and says, Lord, please have mercy on me. I'm a sinner, right? And so you see how the Pharisee was so caught up in those works, and, you know, he thought God was just going to bless him because he gave the money. You know, God looks on the intent of the heart, not the action. You know, I say that actions are sometimes, shown what's inside, right? But, you know, God looks on the intents of the heart, not the works you do, though you are supposed to work. And, you know, you can see that again with was it Ananias and Sapphira, whenever, you know, they didn't give what they could give to the disciples. You know, God struck them dead. So, you know, giving isn't everything, but it's the intent of which you give, right? They were holding some back.
Yep.
Being
deceitful.
Yeah, being deceitful and not giving what they could give. So, speaking of reaping and sowing, I got another verse down here. It's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity. I see a lot of people giving of necessity, like, man, I really don't want to pay this tithes check. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in to every good work. So, you know, there are, you know, blessings and stuff that come from sowing. You know, you reap the rewards of that, but you don't sow to reap, right? You know, you don't sow, you know, grudgingly or of the wrong spirit. And if you don't do that, if you give out of, you know, the kindness of your heart, out of you know, out of conviction, and you know, that relationship with the Holy Spirit and that discernment, if you do give that way, God will bless you. And like you said, it won't, like Greg said, it won't happen. It might not happen in money, you know, but you'll be blessed in other ways too.
Well, and if you look here in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain and Abel brought their offerings to God, excuse me, it says in verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Mm-hmm. And the Lord had respect for Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offerings he had no respect. Mm-hmm. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell.
Yep.
Cain brought God his leftovers,
mm-hmm.
the fruit that had fallen to the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Abel brought
the best,
you know, his best, his first.
Yeah.
And that's how we have to do it. So many people just give God their leftovers. That's right. What you mentioned a while ago. Excuse me. And, you know, that's, we can't do that. That's not how, God set it up. And, and, you know, out of our spirit, out of our heart, you know, that's where our tithes and our offerings come from.
Mm-hmm. It's worship. It's a form of worship. Right. And the offering was part of that, was that when I receive what God has given me,
mm-hmm.
I'm offering back a portion of that in thanks. God don't need what I'm giving him.
Right.
But I'm saying, God, thank you. I can't do anything else but give back, because I know what I give you is going to help somebody else. Right. That's a form of worship. It's no different than raising my hands in praise. Right. I'm sacrificing part of myself, right. my flesh,
mm-hmm.
to raise my hands in front of a whole bunch of people and saying, I love you, God, in spite of being embarrassed in front of all these people. I'm saying, thank you, I love you. It's not the act of it for so people will see me.
Right.
But it's the fact that I wouldn't naturally do something like that. Mm-hmm. Like, I wouldn't naturally, in myself, want to stand up and preach.
Right.
But God drives me to do that, and I want to obey him because he called me to do it, but it's not something that I wanted with all my heart to do.
Right.
When it first says, like, God, I can't do this.
Right.
But in the same sense is that when he has provided for me, and I sure didn't deserve it, even though I might have worked however many hours that week to get that check, it's because of him that I was able to breathe.
Right.
You know, so he deserves my praise, and that's a form of that. And
well, it's that gratefulness and that, you know, mm-hmm. giving back for what he's given you. I say thank you, God,
because I could be in the bed and not able to provide for my family.
Right.
And sadly, there are people in that condition that can't. And, you know, but that's hopefully what I give might help that person that's not able.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so it reaches out there. And it's a form of worship that, you know, we're missing out on if we don't do it.
Right.
But, you know, because what am I getting if I keep that money?
Right.
You know, because it's just money.
Right.
And the simple fact, it's no different than food. We consume it, and, you know, that's it. The same way with money, is it's consumed in something. And why not give it towards something that's better than what I would choose?
Right.
And, of course, there's things I've got to take care of and pay for, you know, but what better way than giving it to God to help somebody else?
Mm-hmm.
And when you do, whether you pray for somebody, or just encourage somebody, or give to help somebody in a certain way, no matter what you're doing, it's making you whole.
Mm-hmm.
It's healing something that might be broken in you, you know, because once again, when I'm helping somebody else, I'm feeling better.
Right.
I'm being ministered to. And but when I'm always thinking about myself, I'm not feeling better. Right. You know, right. It's not making me better, you know, and so it's definitely a way to worship God, mm-hmm. and just say, thank you, God. And, you know, and I think that's where we miss out.
Yeah. You know? When you're full of yourself too, I mean, you know, us and our flesh are not very, disciplined, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
So, you know, we're drawn away of our own lust. Yeah. So, you know, when you fall back into yourself, you know, you start to lose that.
Yeah.
You know, you start to lose that that vision for God, because you're looking on the inward self. But yeah, it's definitely definitely should be given out of a grateful heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's something I've learned over the years. I mean, some people think, well, I earned this money, and you know, I did all these things, and this is my money and stuff like that. I saw a video of a man's wife put tithes into the plate or whatever. Well, after the service, the man wanted to go back and take that money out,
because
he's like, I made that money and stuff like that. And he was like about ready to fight the pastor. obviously, the woman put it in there secretly without him knowing, okay. right? Or else she would never put it in there. But you can definitely see that there's a mindset by some people that this is my money, you know, but God has blessed that man to wake up,
yeah.
you know, and breathe and be able to make that money. And you know, it's giving is it should be with a cheerful heart, like it says in 2 Corinthians. I do think it's important to find a church where you can trust.
Yes.
Right.
You can trust where your money's going. And, you know, if you have the Holy Spirit, you'll have discernment, too, of when to give, what to give,
yeah.
And who to give it to. So, you know, continue to walk with the Spirit so He'll reveal stuff to you. Mm-hmm. That's pretty much all I have. Y'all have anything else you want to add to it? I think we pretty much hit on everything.
That's good.
On everything I wrote down. But yeah, not all churches are corrupt.
No.
Not all pastors are trying to line their pockets.
Right.
There are good shepherds out there, yes. under shepherds, that, you know, that take care of the children of God. So it's good to find a church to get plugged in, mm-hmm. so that you don't have to worry about things like that. Mm-hmm. So that was pretty much all of today's topic, about, you know, money in church, and about how sometimes it can be abused against the children of God. But I hope you kind of see that, you know, giving is still necessary for the church to thrive, not just survive. I mean, survive too, but thrive and help other people. It doesn't go, you know, without God seeing it anytime you give. With that being said, we'll go ahead and end today's episode. I hope you guys continue to listen, and we'll be back in a few weeks with a new topic. I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody. Nobody but Jesus.